1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bible and verses 3 through 8. And I appreciate you turning there. Before we read it, let me get you take your prayer bulletin, turn over on the back, and let me point out just a few things here. We are looking at the Bible calls Jesus in verse 4 a living stone. And he also says in verse 5 that he wants us to be a lively stone. He also is lively stones. And remember, the Bible word lively means the same thing. It means living. It's just another way of the Lord saying it. So he wants us to be lively stones. And Jesus is the living stone. I know this. The only way you're going to be a living stone and a lively stone is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got your prayer bulletin? Let me get you a look there. We got four things here about being a lively stone. And there's four different important principles that it would be a help if you would allow your mind to start thinking about. And I know you can think about what you have to do tomorrow. I know you can think about, oh, you sat down, my back's killing me because, well, I did so much, I shouldn't have done that. Or you can just say, listen, I'm going to receive the Word of God tonight. And four great things we're going to look at. Number one, we're going to look at the character of Christ. He's a living stone. Only place that you're going to find satisfaction in this life. Number two, the Bible talks about us coming to Him. It says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a lively stone. So I gotta come to the stone. That's not just salvation. That is my daily fellowship with the Lord. I've got to keep coming, not to be saved. Once I receive Jesus Christ, I've been changed. I've become a new creature. But, you know, for me to enjoy Him as the living stone and for me to be a lively stone, I can't get separated in my fellowship with Him. And then number three, there's a lot of things happening in life. And what is God doing? Well, He's constructing something. Our lives are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the cornerstone of that temple, which is another cornerstone, is another way in Bible times of saying the foundation. The foundation of the house was the cornerstone. And your house is only as good as your cornerstone. If you have a good cornerstone, you don't have a good house. And so the only cornerstone for someone to build their life upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's building up a temple out of which it's not just a monument to Him, but sacrifices are constantly offered. And we're going to go through seven of them that the Bible speaks of. All seven of them are in the Scriptures. And so tonight I want to make sure that from this heart, this tabernacle, this temple, 1 Corinthians 6, this temple of the Holy Spirit, that there are an abundant, liberal sacrifice daily going up in these seven areas that the Bible teaches about. And then number four, that again, that cornerstone is the lasting stability of my life. And your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens in your life can be all traced back to that relationship with Jesus Christ. Number one, having Him as your Savior, but number two, building a lasting relationship so that you are known in verse 5 as a lively stone. You're a living stone, but apart from daily placing your life on the living stone, Jesus Christ, in fellowship with Him, you won't be a lively stone, I guarantee you. Well, let me read it. And let me point out quickly some other things. I don't mean to spend too much time in introduction. I think we can move through these things pretty quickly. But do you remember in 1 Peter last week, chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, we looked at the issue about the Word of God. Why don't people receive the Word of God? How could I come to a service like this? How could I have devotions all week and mark off my Bible reading calendar and not really have anything in my heart to show for it? I'm not receiving the Word of God. And why am I not receiving the Word of God? Well, verse 22, I have people problems, right? Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned would be not fake, not acting. A genuine, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let me reemphasize it one more time. You know, there's a lot of things that have happened before we got here tonight. And those things that happened are going to have an effect upon us being able to receive the Word of God. We may have walked into the building and there's that person that said those things about us. that there's that person that did those things they shouldn't have done or didn't do the things that they should have done. And immediately the devil starts working on us. And guess what? We come into a service like this and 99.9% of it goes right over our heads, except lively must mean living, all right? And living is living, and Jesus is a living stone. I got that. Now I can concentrate on what really matters. That person, man, they're so mean. How can I get back at them? What can I do? And that's why in verse 22, it's like a sandwich. You've got the Word of God here in verse 23 and verse 25. Some of the strongest verses in the Bible on the preservation of the Bible, that the Bible will always stand. That God didn't inspire it so that it would disintegrate. No, it's intact. God's Word will be forever. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 24, flesh is grass. All right, verse 24, for all flesh is grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, in verse 23, which liveth and abideth forever, the Word of God, and verse 25, and this is the, but verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. That's preservation, the doctrine of preservation, that nothing is not going away. Nothing can stand against the Word of God. And then down in 1 Peter chapter 2, we went on there last week. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, all those terrible things in our hearts against others. And what are we to do? In verse 2, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And then verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So where am I going to taste the graciousness of the Lord? I'm going to taste it in the Word of God. So in verse 4, if I've been tasting that God is gracious, and from His eternal Word I've been receiving His grace in my circumstances, in verse 4, I'm going to keep coming. And it says, to whom coming, and again, that keeps on going. That's not a one-time thing. That keeps on going. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And let me read verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now let me remind you that the theme of 1 Peter is the word hope. It's throughout the book. It shows up everywhere. We found in the that we've been begotten to a lively hope, a living hope. And that word hope is not an iffy word. Our thoughts of hope today are, you know, possibility, maybes. But when God speaks of hope, it's a confident word. We're very confident. And so 1 Peter, a book written to folks who are facing the last days, is a book of tremendous confidence. And, you know, if you're not enjoying confidence in the Lord, you're not enjoying the peace of the Lord, you're not enjoying the grace of the Lord, it's not the Lord's fault. It's our own faults because we're not tasting of the gracious Word of God. Well, look at the first issue. We got four of them here. We have the character of Christ, a living stone. Number two, we have coming to Him, a loving search. Number three, we have a construction, this liberal sacrifice. And number four, we have a cornerstone, a lasting stability. So let's start with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a living stone, and it's a great picture in the Bible. There's the picture of in the wilderness when the children of Israel were dying of thirst. They were desperate for water. And Moses took his rod, and he went to the rock, and he struck the rock, and rivers of water came out for them. And then later on, remember, he dishonored God. He got angry. He struck the rock. He should have spoken to the rock. That's what God wanted him to do. And that was also a picture of the water of the Word of God and the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit flowing into our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is a source of a satisfying life. Now, tonight, if I were to ask you, What do you think would you had in your life that you lack now that you wish you had in your life that you think that if I had those, I believe, if I came to the end of my days, that I would be satisfied with, that my life would be satisfying to me? And, I don't know, maybe you might say money if we took a little survey. If I just had a little more money, there are things I want to possess and own. There are things I want to do. I would do a lot of good with that money, and I know that that would be very rewarding for me. So if I just had a little more money, I believe that I would be satisfied. Maybe you might look and say, I just wish I could accomplish more. If I could do something with my life and just accomplish something and be a help to society and people. Maybe even as a Christian, you say, listen, if I could do something to be a blessing to others for the Lord, that would mean a lot to me. You might say, listen, if I could find somebody to marry me, that would be a blessing. Yeah, maybe you might say, listen, if we could have a child, that would be a blessing to me. And I would think that would make my life satisfying. Can I tell you the truth? None of those are true. None of those are true. The only place that a person can find satisfaction, and one day, you never know how things are going to look, but you're going to look back on your life and you're going to say, has my life been satisfying? Have I accomplished the things I wanted to accomplish? And is my life satisfying? And I can assure you, the only source of satisfaction is going to be in a solid relationship that you have built with the Lord Jesus Christ to enjoy Him and know Him. He is the rock, and out of the rock comes the water that satisfies and quenches the thirst of life. And the things right now that you might look, if you really were honest with yourself, and again, we're in church, right? So we're always going to answer the right questions. And I always tell the kids in Bible class that if they know where to put the answers, like the Word of God, and they know where to put Jesus, and Scripture, and things like, if they know how to put those on the test, they can be scholars in there, because those are usually the answers, it seems like, to the test. And so we know the answers, but in your heart, there is probably something that you say, if I had this, I believe my life would be satisfying. But you know what? The reason you don't have that is to bring you to the rock, to the living stone, the one that can satisfy and the water that can come and fill your life with blessing. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. I love the Apostle Paul. He had such confidence here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." And so he had the confidence. And what was the basis of that satisfaction? Was it that he had the equivalent of a doctor's degree in his day? I don't think so. Was it the fact that he came from a good family and that he had done and traveled many places? No, I don't believe so. I believe it's his relationship with the Lord that says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have a satisfaction in my life. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the Lord Jesus a living stone and therefore the source of a satisfying life, but He's also the stability that people need. A number of years ago up in Pennsylvania, there's a man who was very successful in his business, and he built a brand new building. And he was so proud of it. Everything was state-of-the-art, and it was just great. And one day he was leaving, and he put the lock in, locked the building. He was so proud of it. That great smell of something that is new, and, the paint and the carpet and the stuff on the floor, other things on the floor. He just enjoyed it. He turned his security system on. He left and went home. And he came back the next day, and the building was gone. For some reason, they were supposed to have taken surveys, checked to see what was underneath the building, but apparently somebody fudged. And It was actually built over a mine that must have gone back, a couple hundred years. I didn't even know it was there. It wasn't on anybody's charts. And they were supposed to take, samples in the ground to make sure that it was solid down there. But it was built over mine. The whole thing, boom, just went right in. And I saw a story the other day of a lady out in San Francisco who paid an enormous amount of money for a condominium in a high-rise condo building. And the building is now leaning. And it's not built solidly like it was supposed to be in the ground underneath it. I guess shifting sand. I'm not sure. The thing's leaning. And guess what? She's trying to sell it. No one wants to buy it. I don't know why. Because you put the ball on one side of the room and it rolls to the other side of the room. The whole thing is leaning. And eventually probably will have to be destroyed and brought down. If you'll go over to Psalm 61 and verses 2 and 3, Psalm 61 and verses 2 and 3, the Lord provides the stability in our lives. And, Amanda Ringer, who grew up here in our church and had memorial service last night there in the Greenville area for her mama. And at Psalm 61 and verse 2, it says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Was praying about what to put on the card for our church to send flowers to Amanda to try to be encouragement, let her know there's a lot of folks over here praying for her and wanting to encourage her, and was reading in Psalms, and here it was, Psalm 61 and verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And what's going to happen? It says in verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me go over there and read that. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Maybe that you can quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so, praise the Lord. One of the things that he wants me to know is he is a living stone. And before we leave this, just real quickly, when the Lord Jesus went to Cana of Galilee with his disciples, and he ended up there doing the first miracle that he did during his earthly ministry. And perhaps you remember the story, they were having a wedding there at Cana, and they ran out of beverage, they ran out of wine. And Mary was already working on Jesus before it was time, and he told her so, that she needed to hold up. And then he called for the servants. And do you remember they took 6 water pots of stone? They were empty and useless. And the Lord commanded those men to fill them with water, the servants. And then he said, "Go serve it." And when they served it, what they poured out was the best beverage ever had at the wedding. In fact, the governor of the feast commented on the amazing fact that the family had left the very best for the last. Of course, the very best came from the Lord Jesus Christ. My life is nothing but a dead stone until I turn it over to the living stone and he fills it with water, which is the water of life, my relationship and fellowship with him, the Word of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit, and then amazing things happen. Now, did you notice something? It says down back, and I've got my marker there. I hope you do too. You can flip right back over there, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. In verse 3 it says, "If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." That's right, man. He is my foundation of my life. He is the rock, the cleft that I hide from the sun. He gives me shade, the cleft in the rock. He is my strength and stability. When everything falls apart, I'm glad that I have the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, we could probably stop right there if we could just concentrate on that great truth, because it is true. And we could have some testimonies here tonight of folks that have had the worst things that could happen, and they found the only thing that gave them stability and peace was their fellowship and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 4, if I know that, guess what? I keep coming to him. Chapter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. What does that mean? I want to seek the Lord. And every day, I want to take my life and I want to lay it upon the living stone so that a dead stone, otherwise empty and useless, just sitting over in the corner drawing dust, can actually be made useful to accomplish things that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and pour out joys of life to others. And it only comes every day when I keep coming and laying myself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do I do that? Well, I'm going to fellowship with the Lord through this book. That's the only way I'm going to be able to fellowship with him. I can invent all kinds of ways in my mind, but there's only one way. And as I taste of his graciousness and the sweet milk of the word and the water of the word and the meat of the word gets into my heart and life, oh, what a blessing it is that as I come to him, can enjoy that intimate fellowship. I need to read the Bible. I need to pray. I need to meditate upon the Bible. I need to listen to him. I need to daily be conscious of the need. Lord, what do you have me to do today? Lord, what's going on in my life? Why are these things happening? And what part do you want me to play? Here's my life. Lord, please take it and use it any way that you see fit in all the mundane and normal things that we do. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, will you go over there? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, just a few pages back from 1 Peter. One of the things that to come to him involves just seeking him. I'm looking for intimate fellowship. I want to talk and enjoy and know the Lord. I think one of the most exciting things in the world is when the Lord makes himself personal. And I hope you've experienced that. I hope that all your study of the Bible has not been, and there's nothing wrong to learn doctrine. That's important. Why, sound people, sound doctrine. I hope that all of your study of the Word of God is not just about learning names and events and places. I think that's important. And in fact, I'm not going to understand the Bible unless I begin to try to learn names and places and try to get a little bit deeper into the Word of God to understand what the Lord's talking about. I need to understand those. But the great moments are when he makes himself personal. What a joy when you're having a problem and you're facing troubles and you open the Bible and you begin to read and whoa, there it is. Wow, that's exactly what I've been thinking. That's exactly what I've been thinking about and meditating on it. And here the Lord is saying some things to me and you realize, you know what? My Sunday school teacher didn't see that. The preacher didn't see that. The guy on the radio, he didn't see that. Our ladies' Bible study, we didn't see that. It wasn't in the book we were studying. But God gave that to me. And he showed himself to be real and personal. And you start tasting, as the Bible says, of the Lord, you'll be coming to him. And number two is coming to him. You'll keep coming, I guarantee you. And that's what God is asking me to do. Now, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, one of the ways I've got to come to him is not only for the issue of fellowship with him, but it's also faith. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, if I'm going to enjoy my time with the Lord the way he wants, it's always going to center around faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, remember over in 1 Peter, coming to the Lord there, coming to him. And here we are again. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently come, that diligently seek him. And so I'm diligent in this. Daily I'm coming to the Lord, and daily I'm seeking his fellowship, and I'm laying my life upon the living stone so that my dead stone can be used and become alive, just like those water pots of stone filled with water at the command of Jesus and poured out to bring blessing to the whole feast and all the neighbors and friends that are up there in Cana of Galilee. And so it takes simple faith. And the key to fellowship with the Lord is that day believing Him about what He's asking me to believe Him about. I can be a nervous wreck. I can be a nervous ninny. I can pace back and forth. I can, you know, figure out I need something to calm my nerves. Or I can just say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to believe You about this, but would You help me? Would You help me to see some things in Your Word that are going to minister grace to my heart? I want to have fellowship with You, and I've got some questions, and I've never known the Lord to back off of that. I believe the Lord, once we come, we seek Him, and our heart is genuine in faith, He has a tendency to come and to speak to us. That's what He wants us to do. There's one other thing, and I won't get you to turn there, but if you want to jot down a scripture or two, it's Ephesians 4, 30 and 32, where the Lord says that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so if I'm going to come to Him, then I am going to be separated from sin. I always think about the two guys who were working pretty closely, and one of them wasn't smelling too good. You know, it was a real hot day and sweaty, and they were digging ditches, and they were working hard. And one of them turned to the other one, and he told him, he said, you know, I think one of us forgot to wear our deodorant today. And the guy looked back at him and said, well, it couldn't be me. I'm not wearing any, you know, and I never wear any. And so, you know, tonight I get in the presence of God, there's something that God will not tolerate, and that's sin. And so as I grieve the Holy Spirit, as I quench the Holy Spirit, I come to lay my life on the living stone today so that I can be a living stone, a lively stone as well, just like the water pots of stone that were pouring out. That's what I want. And then the Lord says, good, this is what I have for you to do today. And I say, no way. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to do that. And I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I quench His Holy Spirit. And suddenly the fellowship is gone. It's broken. And so it takes that desire to be separated from sin. The Bible talks about grieving His Holy Spirit, quenching His Holy Spirit. And 1 John talks about walking in darkness. I just choose to do the opposite of what God has said. Well, listen, go to number three here. We're almost done. Number three, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, there is the character of Christ. He's a living stone. I'm coming to Him, a loving search and seeking Him out. And number three, God is constructing something in this relationship. It's all based upon the stone, the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's spoken of here in verse 5. It says, ye also as lively stones, and remember, lively is a Bible word, means living. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, down the street from us, we live down from Anderson Funeral Home, and down from Anderson's there, they're building something. My wife and I were noticed it over the last few months. They came and they, you know, marked some corners, and then some heavy equipment showed up and they started building. And it's where the old Buford Fun Park used to be, and you know, we were talking about it, and Denise said, you know, somebody told me that it was going to be Bridges School. And I said, you know, I guess it could be. It didn't look big enough to be Bridges School. And I was thinking next door over at the old Buford Glass place, they got a temporary fire station over there. And I said, I wonder if it's going to be a fire station. So for a long time, we had a lot of fun going back and forth until we finally saw, I think the Buford Gazette said something about it being a fire station there. We're proud. We can't wait to see it finished. It's just great to watch it come up and see them building something. How many times at Buford? We ought to have, everybody ought to know if they're building something, don't they? They ought to put a picture out front and everything. How many times drive you crazy when they start building something? What in the world is that? What are they building? And then you go ask people that should know, and I don't know. Are they building something over there? And you get worried about that when that happens. But anyway, you realize that God is building something in your life. Okay, He's building something in my life. Well, what is He building? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, He's not keeping me in the dark. He says, I'm building something in your life. I'm building a wonderful spiritual house. It's called by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Down to verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so the Lord wants to take my life, and he wants to build something with it. Let me get you to go quickly over to Luke 20 and verse 18. This is a great passage over here, Luke chapter 20 and verse 18. And the scripture says this, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And it speaks of the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to fall. I want to surrender my life every day and lay it on the stone, that living stone, so that my old deadness can be made alive and I can be a lively stone like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the areas. There's seven of them. You can leave it blank if you want, or you can take a pen out and you can fill them in. Let me give them to you, and then let me also give you the scriptures and try just briefly to talk about each one. That's hard for preachers to do. All right. But number one on that list, this area of surrender, I'm laying my life on the living stone, and I'm doing it every day, so that God, who is building something in my life, a wonderful temple to himself, and from that temple, just like the incense in the temple and in the tabernacle went up to him and were a sweet odor, precious to him, these things that come from my life. The first one is this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 talks about the sacrifice of faith. Can you imagine that, how God loves when I believe him, when every part of my logic and reason says, "You're crazy, don't believe him." Philippians 2:17 talks about the sacrifice of faith. I think about Abraham. When so amazing that God wrote it in Hebrews 11 and recorded his very thoughts. After all of those years of waiting, Isaac is born. He grows up. He's probably about 30 years of age. And out of the blue, God says, "Take him up to the mount and offer him a sacrifice." Lord, what? Take him up to the mountain and offer him a sacrifice. I'm sure that everything inside of Abraham must have just been revolted by what God said. How could I ever raise my son, my hand against my own son, the son of promise? How could God ask me to do this? Why? Well, and then it occurred to him, and that's what's recorded in Hebrews 11. You know, God said that Isaac would be my heir, and that everything I have would be left to him. And you know what? If God requires me to take his life, that must mean I'm going to see a great miracle up there today, because God's going to raise him from the dead. You can read that for yourself in Hebrews 11 if you want to record his thoughts and how he was able to trust God in those things. And don't you know that that was a sweet smell of sacrifice to God when Abraham pulled back with all of his might and began to go forward to thrust his knife into the neck, which would have been the way he would have done it, and offered a sacrifice, to offer that blood of his own son. And God stopped him and showed him the ram caught up in a thicket. And God just recorded it in his eternal word, because that sacrifice of faith was a sweet smell to him. I don't know. God is probably not going to ask you to offer your son or your daughter. Then again, he might. You know, one day they may come and say, "Mom and Daddy, I believe God wants us to go to Ireland. I believe God wants us to go to Africa." And, or you know, "The Lord has this for us." And you know what? You might be offering that child just as Abraham did. Hopefully, your heart will be filled with faith. What a sacrifice when you just trust the Lord. Look at the second one, and if you can write that one down, it's found in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 19, where the Bible talks about the sacrifice of righteousness. The sacrifice of righteousness. Daniel is being welcomed to the kingdom there by Nebuchadnezzar. They've had a great feast for all of the young men who've come from all over the world to be trained as bureaucrats for Nebuchadnezzar, so that he can very deceitfully and deceptively control the peoples that he is now ruling over in the world by having young men who look like those people, who understand the customs and the culture of their own people, but who think like a Babylonian. And that is his intent. And so it starts with a great feast. They come in and immediately Daniel realizes, I can't eat this. God's ceremonial laws, God's dietary laws, they're violated in this place. I can't eat that food. And, you know, I would think that maybe some others said, listen, if you know what's good for you, if Nebuchadnezzar hears that you refuse his meat, he'll kill you. What worth are you to him unless you allow him to train you in the Babylonian ways? You're useless to him. And he did what was right. He pushed himself away from that banquet. God gave him the wisdom to offer to the person in charge a plan to see who would be the healthiest and what would be the best for all of the young men that were there. And the Lord took care of Daniel. But it was a sacrifice of righteousness that is forever recorded in the first chapter of the book of Daniel. And you know what? Probably someone here this week is going to be called upon to offer sacrifices of righteousness. And oh, how they're a sweet-smelling savor to the God of heaven. He's designed our lives and the circumstances that we face so that out of the cornerstone of our temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be glorified. I've got to move quickly. Number three is found in Psalm 51 and verse 7, where the Bible speaks of the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a humble heart, and how God loves those that are humble and a broken spirit. In fact, God loves it so much, it always makes me a little upset with the Lord. Isn't that terrible? Ahab is such a wicked man, and you're just waiting for God to destroy him. But at one point, he just wavers a little bit, has a little bit of a repentant and a humble heart. God pulls his hand back. And I'm like, Lord, he's not going to follow through on that. Don't you see it? But God is a God of grace and mercy. And it's far more important that men understand he's a God of grace and mercy than necessarily he'd destroy a guy like Ahab at that moment. And so that broken and humble heart. Number four, thanksgiving. Psalm 107 and verse 22. A spirit of thanksgiving, that sacrifice of thanks. And in Hebrews, number five, Hebrews 13:15, sacrifice of praise to make sure people understand and know that it is the Lord who has done these things and not you. And, you know, there's a way to do that in pride where everybody knows when you said it that you think you did it, even though you're giving the Lord the glory and credit, supposedly. But to constantly praise him and uplift him. Number six, to do good. Hebrews 13 and verse 16, the sacrifice of just doing good. And then number seven, Hebrews 13:16. Every Baptist preacher's got to get this one in. Number seven, the sacrifice of giving. But you know, the Lord is the one who spoke in Hebrews 13:16 about the sacrifice of giving. And what a joy when God places into our hands resources, and we turn around and pass those resources on to others. Some people do have the gift of finances. God has given them the ability to multiply and have and multiply material things. But when they're a believer dedicated to God, you always find that they don't hold on to those things very long. They're constantly passing them on to others and doing good. And how the Lord loves as he's building our spiritual temples here with the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when folks are doing those things, how he's glorified. The last thing there is it's a lasting stability, that cornerstone, isn't it? It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We're rejecting the sinful view, which looks upon Jesus in verse 8. Our world looks upon him as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Oh no, he's precious to us. He's the cornerstone. He's what holds everything together. He's the foundation of our life. And because he is the foundation of our life, the very worst that life can send our way can come and yet we're still standing, because we are standing on the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming in just a moment. Jennifer's going to pray for us a hymn of invitation. Let me ask just a few quick questions. Number one, are you saved? Do you know tonight that you would go to heaven if you died? If you don't know that, then my friend, won't you come and let me help you tonight? Let me get you with a person that can take the scriptures and show it how to trust Jesus and be saved. You step out for Christ. Number two, you may be here and you're a believer, but you know what? It's a barren house. That temple, there aren't many sacrifices going up to God. The issues of faith, you haven't been stepping out in faith and honoring God, trusting Him. That's something that only you and God knows. It's a spirit and attitude inside of your heart. You haven't been offering the sacrifices of righteousness. God has asked you to do right. And whenever we do right, it's never free. It often costs us. But how God loves that sweet odor of that sacrifice, the smoke of it rising up toward heaven. Sacrifice of righteousness, that sacrifice of a broken spirit, a humble heart, a spirit of thanksgiving and praise and doing good and giving and honoring the Lord. Well, tonight, why don't you start by restoring your fellowship with the living stone? Perhaps you've been way too distant and too long since you literally laid your life down and said, Lord, here it is. I want you to have it all. And that's something we keep doing. The Bible says, if so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious to whom coming. It keeps on coming. It has to keep going. As daily we lay our lives and God picks up those lives and He lives His life out through us, just like those water pots of stone filled with the water, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a pouring out that was a blessing to everyone there. God wants to do that with our lives. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of these dear people. And Lord, thank You for the sweet, precious things that we've looked at in Your Word. I rejoice in my Savior, the living stone. And Lord, it's a lot easier to talk about it in a service like this, just every day to lay our lives on that living stone so that our Savior can live out through us His life. And whenever that happens, our life is a blessing to so many, touching so many lives and doing something to glorify our Savior rather than just sitting there as an old dead stone, cold pot that's empty. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray that we would lay our lives on that living stone. I pray for those that don't have the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight they would lay the foundation of a satisfying life. Help them to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.